Psalm 73 is our passage tonight. This passage has really spoken to me the last couple days and challenged me greatly. And it's a message titled, "The Struggle is Real," right? And this is a phrase that we throw around with our friends, you know. Oh, the struggle is real, you know. I can't get my Starbucks fast enough, you know. You're waiting too long. You're like, oh, man, it's been 3 minutes since I got my cold brew, you know. And the struggle is real. This is a phrase that we throw out there all the time, right? We're stuck in traffic. Oh, the struggle is real, you know, whatever it might be. And then it goes bigger, right? It goes beyond that, the struggle being real, you know. Maybe there's sickness, or maybe, oh, I got fired from my job. The struggle is real, you know. And so there is a reality to that in the things that we face. But most of the time, we throw that phrase out there like it actually means something in a simple situation, like I didn't get my Starbucks as fast as I wanted to. But the reality is, it's very real. And in this passage, in this chapter tonight, we're going to look at a number of things, 6 points in this message of this writer, Asaph, who really experienced a struggle within, the struggle in his heart, the struggle in his mind to understand the goodness of God. We go on a journey with Asaph here in this passage of his honesty before God. I love when we read through the Psalms, we so often get to see the honesty before God, whether it's Asaph, whether it's David, or another writer of one of the Psalms, right? But we see so much honesty before the Lord, and we have those moments ourselves of just crying out to God and kind of throwing up on him, right? We do that sometimes. The great thing is that he still listens. He still hears us. When we're not faithful, or when we doubt, God hears us. And he loves us so, so very much. But that's the message tonight. The struggle is real. Because for Asaph, the struggle is very real. And I think that many of us can relate to the very struggles that he goes through. So let's begin to read here in verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And we'll stop there. Point number one, the doubt. The doubt. He starts out by saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, and to such who are pure in heart." He recognizes that God is good. He brings glory to God. He acknowledges God as being good. He knows it, that God is good, and especially, as he says, to such as are pure in heart. He recognizes this. He knows it, that God is good. But then he says, "I nearly stumbled," right? He says, "My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." And why is that? He goes into it then in verse 3. And this is the doubt. This is point number one, the doubt that creeps in as it says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph knew that God is good to Israel and that God is good to the pure of heart, but it seemed to him like God was also good to the wicked. In his mind, in what he could see in front of him, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw that things seemed to be working out well for them. And so we continue in verse 4, it says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." They're fine. Everything seems great for them. This is point number two, the lie. First, there's doubt, and Asaph is facing doubt. He's dealing with doubt in his own heart, trying to understand the goodness of God. God, I know you're good. I know that I'm supposed to believe that, and I know that I'm supposed to walk in righteousness and holiness, but I see these people who aren't walking in righteousness, and everything seems to be great for them. So are you good to them too? That's his question. That's his doubt. He believed a lie. That's the point number two, the lie. And those are the examples of prosperity there in those verses that we just read. They're fine. Nothing's touching them. Even in death, they're not suffering. These are the things that he's observing. But these are earthly things. He goes on, verse 10, therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He's observing in his, with his eyes, with what's right in front of him. He sees what looks like the grass is greener on the other side, right? But he's just being honest, and he's saying, hey, this struggle is real within me. This struggle, this battle that's going on inside of my own mind, of my own heart, it's very, very real. And he's struggling to wonder if his holiness is worth it. You guys ever feel like this? Sometimes you're trying to do the right thing and you're trying desperately to fulfill what God desires of you, and you're trying to walk in holiness, and still you're just getting pounded. The struggle is real. That's what Asaph is talking about. He's like, these guys are wicked. They scoff. They do all these terrible things. They speak wickedness, their tongues are terrible, they walk in complete wickedness, yet they prosper. So God, are you good to the wicked as well as good to the upright? He's struggling to understand the benefit. He faces his own affliction and wants prosperity. He sees the wicked getting prosperity and not facing affliction. He's facing affliction in the midst of his holiness, and he's really questioning that. Is this all really worth it? This is a major moment of doubt because he's believing a lie. That's what happens. We start to doubt when we believe the lies of the enemy. We know the enemy's out to get us. The Bible says that he's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's not good. None of those things are good. But that's what he's out to do. He's out to get us. And he wants us to believe lie after lie after lie after lie. So that what? So that we might doubt. Because if we doubt God's goodness, if we doubt God's faithfulness, he's winning the battle. But we can be honest before God. And that's what we read in this psalm, is honesty before God. Well, we continue here, and this is verse 16. It says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So point number one was the doubt. Point number two was the lie. Point number three, the shift. He shifts. He starts to get it. He starts to see properly. He starts to understand. The beginning of understanding is here. We read it in these two verses. He wants to know how. He wants to gain understanding because his struggle is real. He's saying, God, I'm really struggling with this. I'm dealing with doubt. I'm believing this lie that it seems like wickedness is a lot easier than holiness. And it seems like they're prospering in their wickedness. So why is this holiness worth it? But he's coming to the right place. That's what we see in this shift of perspective that's starting to take place. He comes to the right place. And that right place is to the presence of God. The presence of God. He wants to gain understanding because his struggle is real, the pain is real, the doubt was real, but he runs to the right place, the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God. And look, this is our sanctuary, right? We call this our sanctuary. There's not great power in this room. There's four walls, there's some paint, there's a stage and some sound equipment, some chairs, some carpet. I mean, there's no power in the room, but we come together as the body of Christ. We meet together to proclaim his praise and study his word and seek him in spirit and in truth and worship him. And he's here. But we can do that on our own. We can run to the sanctuary of God. Because we're not talking about a room, the sanctuary. We're talking about the presence of God. That's what we need. When we doubt, when we believe a lie, when we start to be deceived by the enemy, we need to run to the presence of God. Because in the presence of God is where we start to gain understanding, when we start to shift our perspective. He runs to the right place. We gain understanding when we enter the presence of God because it's fellowship with God. Fellowship with God brings understanding. When there's fellowship with God, there's no room for darkness. 1 John says it, right? In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him, there's no darkness. There's no room for it. And we've probably heard it said before, what is darkness? It's just the absence of light. You can't turn on the dark. You can only turn off the light, right? I've shared this story before, but my wife and I, we lived in the Bahamas. It's not as nice as you think. We didn't live in the Atlantis. We lived in the other part. The rest of the Bahamas, besides the resorts. But there's a lot of creatures in the Bahamas, in the tropical regions, you know, lizards and roaches and all sorts of things. But anyway, so one night I'm sleeping and I feel something on my face. And I thought it was like my wife's hand had like rolled and slapped me in the face or like she was just like rolled over or something. So I was like, oh, okay, let me just move her hand. And I was like, that's not her hand. There's some sort of creature. So I jump up and I'm like fling it across the room and I go and I turn the light on. Now, I don't think it's a good idea to lie to your wives. I did not tell my wife that night what it was. I knew full well that was a cockroach. I knew it full well, but she's like, what was it? I'm like, I don't know. It was just something, you know, but I slept the rest of the night with the light on. She's like, why are we sleeping with the light on? I'm like, it's better. It's better to sleep with the light on. I told her after we moved out of the Bahamas what it was, but I knew that my wife wasn't sleeping there that night or any other night for that matter. Going forward, so I'm like, I don't know what it was. Let's not worry about it. Let's just sleep with the light on, because that makes sense, right? But see, cockroaches, they love the darkness. They love the darkness, and you know, you would, in the Bahamas again, you would like walk into a bathroom, flip on the light, and then they all scurry off into the darkness, wherever they could find it. But in that moment, I'm like, we need the light, because the cockroaches don't like the light, and I don't like cockroaches. In him, there's no darkness. There's no room for darkness. There's no room for the cockroaches, right, who scurry about, who love the darkness, who want to experience the darkness. The presence of God, it's light. And we need his light to shine in our lives. And when we allow his light to shine in us, his light will shine through us. And in his presence, we gain understanding and we gain real perspective. Asaph was stuck in his perspective of looking at what's right in front of him and seeing that the wicked are prospering. And he didn't feel good about that. He was basing things on feelings. He was basing things on what looks good, what feels good, what do I want to get my hands on? And he started this whole chapter out with talking about the goodness of God, but he's questioning at the same time the goodness of God. He's doubting, what does God's goodness look like? But there's this beginning of this shift in his perspective. This is point number three, like I said, the shift. And he realizes that it has nothing to do with the things of this world. He says, I saw their end. When I entered the presence of the Lord, I saw their end. And it doesn't look good. So all the prosperity, he knew, it wasn't going to last. Because he was with God, he had a revelation from God. When we're in God's presence, he reveals himself. He reveals more and more and more. And that's what the light does. It reveals things. We shine the light in our lives, and it reveals things that are hiding in the darkness. If we flipped all the lights off in this room, it's very dark in here. I've been in here before with all the lights off in this room. Okay, it's very dark, especially at night, because there's no natural light coming in through these two windows, right? If we flipped all the lights off and everybody found a hiding spot and we had an awesome game of hide and seek, right? What would happen? Whoever's it, they would be stumbling, trying to find their way, kicking the chairs, falling over the chairs, falling over a person, whatever it might be, right? You can't see when it's really dark, but if you flip on the light, you're going to be able to see where everybody is in an instant, because there's nowhere to hide in here, right? That's what the light does. It exposes things, and it brings, that's what God does in the light. He reveals himself, and he reveals the things that need to be revealed. So he gains this perspective because of a revelation from God, because he was dwelling, he was in the presence of God, seeking God. So number one, the doubt. Number two, the lie. Number three, the shift. Now we continue verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Point number four, the truth. The presence of God, the light, exposes the truth. And the truth here is about what the wicked truly face and not the prosperity that Asaph was looking at. He was short-sighted. And what do they face? It says slippery places. As he referred to even in the beginning when he says, verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. So he's referring back to that same statement. He said, I almost went the way of the wicked because of my doubt in God's goodness. But now I see the truth, and they are on those slippery slopes. And what happens on slippery slopes? Nothing good, right? Slippery slopes bring forth destruction, and that's what he says. It brings destruction, desolation, terrors. We're talking about eternal pain and eternal suffering. This is bad stuff. Desolation, destruction, and terrors. You see, it's all about perspective. Earlier, he He talks about how he thought the wicked were living the good life, which now he realizes to be very fragile. As he says, it's like a dream. You wake up and it's over. That's it. There's nothing to it. It's just a dream that we had that we try to remember and we can't. It's just a dream. It doesn't last. It's not real. That's what their prosperity was. It didn't last and it wasn't real. Because prosperity on this earth means nothing in the kingdom. He had to shift his perspective, and that was point number three. Point number four is that the truth is being revealed. And that's what he starts to see of what's really happening. What does real prosperity look like? What does the life of the wicked really bring forth? And it's destruction. It's slippery places, falling down, slipping down. Now, a lot in the area in Israel near Jerusalem, and David wrote many of the Psalms out in En Gedi and have been there. There's waterfalls. It's an oasis in the desert, right? And in that place, we've walked through, we've hiked up to this waterfall, and there are some places that you have to watch your step so carefully because there's moss growing, because there's the water running along the rock, and there's steep places, and you could slip and fall so easily. This is the type of terrain that he's talking about. It's a slippery place that you can't really hold your ground. You can't really watch yourself enough because you will fall. See, the ground beneath them was very, very shaky. And that's what he's referring to, the slippery places. And that those slippery places ultimately lead to destruction, to desolation, to terrors, awful, awful things going on. The eternal pain and suffering is what he's starting to see because the light of God is shining and he's seeing the right perspective. Verse 21, we continue, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." So, review. Point number one was the doubt. Point number two is the lie. Point number three was the shift. Point number four is the truth. Point number five, the brokenness. The brokenness that comes when you see God, when you experience God, and when you've been in a place of doubt, we come to a place of brokenness when we are with him. He is broken. Asaph is broken before the Lord, and he says this, that he was grieved in his heart. He was vexed in his mind. His heart and his mind were just in complete turmoil because of the place that he was in, because of the doubt that he had, because he wasn't understanding the goodness of God. He was lost. He was confused. He was hopeless. And then he says he was foolish and ignorant. He says like a beast. You think of a beast, he's referring to something, an animal that's living for the moment. They don't think, they're not thinking, oh, I got a plan for my future. Now, if I eat all this food right now, then I'm going to be in trouble next month. You know, animals just are going to eat what's in front of them. And when they're done, they're going to move on and just go past it. They're not planning for the future. They're not looking ahead. They're not seeing the eternal. They see what's right in front of them. And that's what he's saying. I was ignorant. I was like a beast. I saw what was right in front of me and I went after it. I didn't see the eternal things. I had no eternal perspective. He says, but nevertheless, I'm with you. Nevertheless, I have a relationship with you. This is what Asaph is saying to God. He said, in the midst of all that, I don't want it. I don't want all that. I'm with you. I'm with God. And because of that relationship, because I'm with God, you hold me. What a safe place to be. In the arms of God. It says with his right hand, he holds us. Protected. Delivered. He says, and not only that, right? But then you will receive me to glory. So now we see the totally new perspective. It's eternal. His brokenness brought forth a heavenly perspective. His brokenness brought forth something new in him. He no longer saw what was right in front of him, what he could see with his eyes, what he could put his hands on, what he could experience for himself, but he saw eternal. He saw the promise. We always get wrapped up with what's right in front of us. We get so wrapped up in how difficult things might be right now, today, or in the moment. But we're not living for this earth. We're living for eternity. We're living with that heavenly perspective. As we have a relationship with God, he reveals himself to us. And as he reveals himself to us, we want more. And as we want more, we look to eternity. And we know that everything of this world will fail, it will fade, it will pass away. But he remains. And so we continue. Verse 25. Once his perspective has changed, he gets it. And it says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Point number six, the hope. We're not without hope. Asaph put his hope in eternity. It took him some time to get there, and that's what he's admitting. That's what he's confessing in this chapter. It's a journey, like I said. It's a journey that we go along with Asaph, and we read along, and we study along, and we can learn from this, and we can relate to it. But it's a journey of honesty before the Lord. And ultimately, here he comes to the place that he needs to be of understanding the hope of heaven. The hope that has nothing to do with this world. The hope that has nothing to do with the desires of this world. And he says it so clearly, whom have I but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. He's talking about heaven and earth. I desire one thing. That's you. That's God. That's a relationship with you. That's fellowship with you. That's being in your presence, God. I desire it in heaven. I desire it here on earth. He was longing for heaven. He was longing to go there, but he was longing for God on this earth as well. And then he recognizes his own failure. He says, my heart and my flesh, they fail. They have failed. They fail now. They're going to continue to fail. That's what happens. My heart and my flesh, they fail. But God. Is our strength. He's admitting that he dropped the ball. My heart and my flesh, that's all I am, right? That's who I am. My heart and my flesh, it fails. I've dropped the ball. But God, you are my strength. My heart and my flesh fail. I've got nothing left. I've got no more ideas here. I don't know how to do what I need to do, but God is my strength. I don't have the strength to go on. God is my strength. But he's not done there. He says, and my portion. What are we talking about? A portion is something that you need to satisfy yourself, right? Your portion of food, your portion of a drink, your portion of your paycheck, whatever it might be. But you have portions. But God is my portion. It's a period. There's nothing else. He's not saying he's a portion for this part of my life. When my heart and my flesh, which is all of me, when that fails, God is my strength and God is my portion. He's all that I need. And he doesn't end there. He says, forever. Forever. God is my strength. God is my portion. Right now, today, the rest of this week, tomorrow, next month, next year, forever. We so often treat God like he's not enough. We often treat God like he hasn't done enough. Like we want more from him. We want more answers. We want more results. We want more prosperity like the wicked. But he's enough. He's our strength, and he's our portion. That portion is referring to everything that we need. We will be satisfied. We will be satisfied because we come to the sanctuary of the Lord, because we come into his presence. That's what happens. And Psalms also says it's in his presence that we find fullness of joy. Lacking joy, come into his presence. Doubting, come into his presence. Believing in lies, come into his presence. Because he'll change our perspective. So we see this perspective totally change now. He gets it. Amen. He gets it. We need to follow this. We need to do the same as Asaph. If you're in a place of doubt, we need to follow this example. We need to get it. We need to change our perspective and understand that it's all about heaven. It's all about eternity. It says, those who are far from you perish. They desert God, and that brings destruction. I don't want that. Because now he's not seeing their earthly prosperity. He's seeing the eternal prosperity. He's seeing the eternal reward, and he's saying, eternally, they're going to die. So I don't want that. I don't want fellowship with that. I don't want to hold on to that. I don't want the things of this world. I want to live for eternity. And then he closes it out to say, but it is good. So he started out saying, truly, God is good. And now he's come full circle to that same idea, the same thought when he was doubting the goodness of God, when he wasn't understanding the goodness of God, now he understands the goodness of God. And he says, it is good. Here's what's good. That I draw near to God. It's good that I draw near to God. It's good that I fellowship with God. Why? Because God is good. Because God is good, we experience his goodness when we fellowship with him. And then he says that I have to put my trust in God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Not some of your works, not the works that I feel like talking about, but all your works. And a lot of times, the works are not necessarily the miracle that happens at the end, but that's tangible, that we could get our hands on, that's the things of this world, but perhaps it's the miracle that happens within us, and that we have changed our perspective, and that our lives have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that he's done enough in the cross. He is our portion. He is all we need. And so as we draw near, and that's what Asaph confesses, as it's good for me to draw near to God because God is good. And because he's good, I can experience his goodness and I will put my trust in him. Because I know he's good, I put my trust in him and then I can share all about it. I can talk about your works. Whether I like your works or not, your works are good. That's what we have to realize. The perspective has to change. We may not like what God is doing in us, but he's transforming us. He's changing us, and he's giving us a heavenly perspective. No matter what his works are, we trust in him. God always brings us through to the other side. If we trust him. And then we get to tell of all his greatness. We get to tell of the things that he's done. And again, it's even if we don't like what he's done, even if we don't think it's our way, it's his way. And his way is the best way because he is good. You see, the struggle is real. The struggle is real for Asaph. The struggle is real in our lives. And there are times that we may come into a place of doubt and we may believe lies. But that's what the enemy wants. And we can't give him a foothold. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the darkness. That's what Ephesians tells us. There's a battle. The enemy is trying to destroy us. He's trying to deceive us. But don't doubt. We review these things again. Number one was the doubt. Number two is the lie. Number three, the shift. Number four, the truth. Number five, the brokenness. Which brings number six, the hope. We have to put our hope in God alone. All these things, we have doubt, we need hope. Hope means the expectation of coming good. It only has a positive connotation. The expectation of coming good. Because hope has nothing to do with this world. It has everything to do with an eternal perspective. We need to put our trust in him. We need to be in his presence, to dwell with him, to draw near to him so that he might do great things in us, that he might show us his goodness and we might walk in his goodness. Amen.